Heavenly Father, it's quite easy just to come up here and be a gong and a clanging cymbal. And so we pray that you would help us to hear your word. So we pray that you'd open your word to our hearts, and we pray that you'd open our hearts to your word. And we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Let me begin by asking a question. How highly do you prize Jesus' death on the cross? See, I can't tell by looking at you whether the message interests you or whether it is of limited interest. I can't tell by looking at you whether the message about Jesus' death grips you and grips your heart and mind, or whether it's got an increasing grip, or whether actually it's losing traction in your life. Now, here we're looking in this passage about the value of the cross for believers, those who are Christians. And we Christians know that in order to become a believer, in order for someone to become a Christian, they need to grasp and respond to the message of Jesus. And what Paul is doing here in the book of Galatians is writing to people who had changed their religion. If they had been religious at all, the Galatians had stopped being pagans and worshipping idols, and they had become Christians because they'd heard the message about Jesus' death and they'd believed it. But this message is losing traction in their lives. Now, it'd be a real help, I think, this morning, if you're going to look at it, well, if you're going to gain anything from it, is to have your Bible open and keep it open at page 1169, one of the Pew Bibles. You'll need it. It's a complicated passage, and have it open as we look at the passage together. Page 1169. And what Paul does here is to make three points. And the first is that we receive all that God has promised when we hear the message about Jesus with faith. We receive all that God has promised when we hear the message about Jesus with faith. So you've got your Bible there open on page 1169. Look at verse 1, where he says, "You foolish Galatians," or "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified." Now, Paul is saying to the people he's writing, look, you believe the message about Jesus' death on the cross, but now you are foolish. In other words, they've gone off track. And it's not a little thing, because he says they've been bewitched. In other words, the death of Jesus and what he's done for them is not as central to their lives and their behavior practically as it once was. And it should be. And the point that he is saying comes forcibly in verse 2 and again in verse 5. Just let's have a look down at verse 2. "I'd like you to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard?" Well, look at verse 5, please. "Does God give you his Spirit and work miracles among you because you observe the law or because you believe what you heard?" So do you see what he's saying? How did the Spirit come? That's the question. Did it come through observing the law or by believing a message? Or we might put it, did the Spirit come through doing things or hearing with faith? Now, as you read in the book of Acts, as Paul went down to this province of Galatia, we're not quite sure what happened, but we know that before Paul came, there were no churches. When he left, there were lots of little churches around. And how did it happen? Because he spoke. And you can read some of the speeches in Galatia. He spoke about Jesus' death. And it changed people. Now, how did it change people? Well, it's there in verse 2, isn't it? Just look at it again. "By believing what you heard." The point he's making is about hearing with faith. Now, I want you to imagine for a moment, you've got a wife talking about husband, about an issue. And she says something like this, "Darling, we need to get the hedge cut. Can you get the hedge cut?" That's the message. to him. It's a sort of domestic thing, isn't it? And when the wife gets through to the husband and he realizes he needs to do something, he says, "Oh, I hear what you say," or something like that. "I hear what you want. You want me to sort out the hedge, whether I cut it or get someone else to cut it." Just think what's happening. Just think about his response. What he does is he hears the message and he says, "I'm going to act on what my wife wants." So when Paul says in verse 2, "by believing what you heard," it's by acting on what you heard. Or it's hearing with faith. I hope you get that. Okay, so the question that Paul is asking to the Galatians is, how do you become a Christian? Did you do something? Did you have to go to church? Did that make you a Christian? Did you have to start being really good and pay your taxes to Caesar? Did that make you a Christian? Did you have to stop watching pornography? Did that make you a Christian? If your parents, were you had to be a really good mum and dad? Did that make you a Christian? No, no, no. Or did you act on what you heard? Did you hear a message and hear it with faith? Did you hear the message and believe the message, trust it? Now, I want you to grasp that hearing with faith is not the same as simply understanding in your head. You see, the Christian message is that Jesus Christ died for me. And you can understand the various parts of it, that we are sinners, that we are hostile to God, that we express our hostility by indifference to God, or sometimes by doing the things that we know that God hates, and that we face God's wrath. We can understand that Jesus, who is fully God and fully man, he fully obeyed God in his life. He did nothing wrong, and he died on the cross as my substitute, bearing my sins in my place. He died as my representative also. In other words, he died for me, Michael Andreas. And you can understand all the various elements of the Christian faith, and it does you no good unless you combine your hearing with faith. So you have there, you know, let's go back to the man and with his wife. So she says, "I want the hedge cut," and he says, "Okay, I hear what you say. I understand you want the hedge cut. Either I must do it or I must get someone in, pay for someone to get it cut." And what happens? The days turn into weeks, and the weeks into months, and nothing is done, and all that happens is the hedge grows bigger. There is no response. The man has heard, but has he acted? No, of course not. So it's also possible to hear, but not hear with faith. It's possible not to act on what we hear. Well, why is that so bad? Well, it's ruinous, actually, spiritually. Just look at verse 2 again. "I want you to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law, or by believing what you heard?" Now let's think what he's saying when he talks about the Spirit here at this point. Let me read some words from the Old Testament. They come from Ezekiel 36 and verses 26 and 27. If you're very nimble fingered, you can turn back to them. It's on page 868, if you want. Otherwise, I will read it to you. This is Ezekiel 36, verses 26 and 27. See, he says, "There, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I'll put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and to be careful to keep my laws." Now Ezekiel here is saying to the Jews in the Old Testament who are in Babylon and in exile what God is promising to do for his people, what he's going to do at the start or the end of the age, the start of the new age. What's he going to do? He's going to change people by his Spirit. See, up until now, the reason the people are in exile is that people have been unwilling and unable to please God. as he says, they have hearts of stone. And having hearts of stone has led them to being exiled, losing all the promises and blessings of God. And you and I are unwilling and unable to please God unless His Spirit is in us. So when Paul asks in Galatians, did you receive the Spirit? That's an important question. He said, look, the Spirit is a sign that God has fulfilled His promises in the coming of Jesus. He said, did you receive the fulfillment of all that God's promised? Did you receive the Spirit by being moral? Did you receive it by being a good person? By doing something religious, you know, taking communion daily for 100 days or something like that? Did you receive the fulfillment of what God promised by doing things or by hearing with faith? You know, by hearing that Jesus died for you on the cross and responding. By acting on what you heard. And if you don't respond, if you don't hear with faith, what do you miss out on? Well, you miss out on the energizing life of God who's promised to all those who put their trust in Jesus. You can't be a believer without the Spirit, according to Romans 8, isn't it? You miss out on the fulfillment of all that God promises. So we receive that all that God has promised when we hear the message about Jesus with faith. And then what he goes on to say is, in verses 6 to 9, is that God's way of blessing has always come through hearing with faith. God's way of blessing has always come through hearing with faith. So in verses 6 to 9, Paul now turns to Abraham. And to show that hearing with faith has always been the right response to God, he turns to Abraham, the very first Jew. Abraham is the founder of Israel. He's the father of the nation. What did he do? He hears with faith. Just look at verse 6. Consider Abraham. He believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now, if you want to go back to Genesis, I mean, you don't have to, but I'm going to just read a few verses from Genesis on page 15, Genesis 15. And just let's listen and see what the context of this promise. After this, there's a big battle. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I'm your shield and your very great reward. But Abram said, O sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless? And the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, you've given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. Then the word of the Lord came to him, this man will not be your heir, but a son coming from your own body will be your heir. He took him outside and said, look up at the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. Now, the story of Abraham is foundational to the Bible because actually you see the blessings of God being worked first. And what you find is Abraham is first living in Mesopotamia, and God says, come to a land that I'm going to call you to, and I'll show you. So he up sticks, he goes on this 400-mile journey, and the interesting thing about Abraham is that he's childless. But when he's in the land, God says, I'm going to give you a descendants. And then in the passage I've just read, we find that Abraham says to God, look, I'm still childless. So actually, my heir is going to be a servant of mine, this guy Eliezer of Damascus. And God says, no, you're going to have a child, and you're going to have many descendants. And takes him outside and says, look up in the sky, and he says, count the stars if you can, that's how many descendants you're going to have. And when Abraham hears the promise, what does he do? He believes God. In other words, he hears with faith. He hears the promise and he acts on it. And it's the model response. It's the pattern all through the Bible. That's the kind of response that God is wanting. Now just if you come back to Galatians, if you haven't left it. We're now, let's look at verse 7 and see what Paul says there. Understand then that those who believe are children of Abraham. See, there you have the model. Those who respond like Abraham, they are the children of Abraham. Now, you might say, well, is it a big thing? So what, being a child of Abraham? Is it a big thing to be a child of Abraham? Yeah, you bet. You bet. See, when we act like Abraham and we hear the promises of God and we respond with faith, what we discover is we're blessed by God. God blesses us. We're approved by him. And the opposite really is to be disapproved. Now, I just want you to imagine, let me try and give you an illustration. Some of you probably heard this before. You know, you might say after the service, look, oh, Michael, you're looking a bit peaky. Can I bring you a drink? And I say, yes, thank you very much. And you bring me a cup of coffee. And you say, and it's hot, and so at the end of the meeting, it's quite difficult to drink anyhow, and I can't really talk to people when I've got this hot drink in my mouth, holding it. And then when I taste it, I discover there's sugar in it. Well, I hate that, because, you know, it leaves an awful taste in your mouth, and it makes it really sweet, and you get that feeling of residue on your teeth. But because I recognise your kindness, I smile at you, and I do chit-chat, and make polite conversation, before I hurry off to try and get a glass of water to rinse my mouth out and wash the taste away. You see, if you want to know how to please me with a drink, you need to find out what I like. And there is a right way to relate to God. And actually what God wants us to do is to hear with faith. And that's the pattern for everyone, isn't it? Look at verse 8 as he goes on. The scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith. That is, he put the Gentiles are the nations. I don't know why they write Gentiles, but simply non-Jews. Justify means put right with God. That God would put the nations right with him by faith. And he announced the gospel in advance to Abraham, all nations will be blessed through you. So those who have faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. So in other words, what we're being shown is the reason that we have Abraham is to show us the way we are to respond. We are to hear with faith. And anyone who hears and acts on what the Bible is teaching us will find that they are blessed. So we receive all that God has promised when we hear the message about Jesus with faith. God's way of blessing has always come through hearing with faith. Lastly, all our righteousness is found in Jesus' death on the cross, not in our doing. All our righteousness is found in Jesus' death on the cross, not in our doing. And we're looking really at verses 10 to 14. Now, verses 10 to 14 are making basically one big point, that to be right with God, we need to trust in Jesus' death and not think that we need to add anything or supplement it or do anything for ourselves. All we need to do is to trust in Jesus' death. Let me go through the argument and then a couple of objections. There are four Old Testament quotations. The first there is in verse 10. It comes from Deuteronomy 27, verse 26. Let me read verse 10 to you. All who rely on observing the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. Now the issue here is how do you, if you're trying to live to please God, do I live to please God by doing things? And he says if you try and live to please God by doing things, you will be cursed. And cursed is a strong word, isn't it? It means you're condemned. See, if you think about the Bible, right from the beginning of Genesis, all the way through to Revelation, the purpose of God is to bless you. God wants to bring blessing into your life. And it's when we do the wrong things that we are cursed and condemned. So what God wants for you is to bless you, but actually instead of actually finding God's blessing, these people discover they've been destroyed and cursed. Now, it's a good thing to warn us to go the right way because it's a loving thing to do because actually God wants blessing for us. So the issue is, here are some people, these people, he's saying, the Old Testament, they want to live by doing. And Paul's point there in verse 10 is you need to do everything written in the book of the law. See, if you want to live by doing, you must please God perfectly or be condemned. Break the law at one point and you break it all. And you and I can't do it. It's impossible. Look at verse 11. See what he says there. He says, clearly, no one is justified before God by the law because the righteous will live by faith. See, why won't doing things please God? Well, actually, because the Old Testament teaches justification by faith. We are right with God by when we hear with faith. And look at verse 12. The law is not based on faith. On the contrary, the man who does these things will live by them. Do you see what he's saying? He says, if you live by doing, that's the very opposite of hearing with faith. So you can't do both. You can either do one or the other. It's impossible to please God by doing. And then he says, look at verse 13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. Do you see what Jesus did on the cross? First, Jesus redeemed us. That is, he bought us. He liberated us from the curse. And why did he do that? Verse 14, he redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles, that's to all of us, through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promises of the Spirit. See, what he's saying is that through Jesus' death we receive all the blessings of God. And when we hear that Jesus died on the cross and we trust that message to bear our sin, it's all been achieved. Now, you might have an objection. How can you, Michael, say that as I go on, I understand I need to put my trust in Jesus, but I thought God wants me to be good and moral and change my life. How can you say that all I need to do is to hear with faith? Don't I need to go on from the cross and do good works? Well, I need to say first that the way that I go on is the same way I begin the Christian life, by hearing with faith. I'm not saying that good works are unnecessary. In fact, good works are the fruit of faith. They're the evidence that the Spirit is at work in our lives. And when we trust God for everything, I know that he's forgiven my sins. What I'm basically doing, I'm saying, if I understand that God's forgiven me, I can also trust him to provide everything for me in my life. So, for example, let's take the example of, why do I pay my taxes? Why don't I cheat on them? See, I might be tempted to cheat on my taxes and not pay them when I'm feeling the pinch financially. But because I trust God will provide for me and take care of me, I don't steal, I don't cheat on my taxes because I trust in God's provision. So my payment of taxes stems out of my faith. Or take the idea of sexual sin. We know that sexual pleasures are intense. And sexual pleasure, we're told, is to be restricted to marriage, and sexual sin is destructive. And when we live by faith, we don't try as hard as possible to avoid sexual sin. What we do is we trust what God has said, and we trust that he loves us, that actually when we violate what he tells us, it damages us. And as we obey, our obedience flows from faith. In other words, we hear what God has said and we act on it. Does that mean, therefore, that my faith are works? No. I'm not to think that when I trust God, that my faith is a work. I'm not to think that my faith puts me right with God. No, the reason that faith puts me right with God is because faith unites me to Jesus. And what Jesus did on the cross is to take the curse on himself for me. So righteousness, my right standing with God, is found in him alone. My faith must be in Jesus. Now, from everyday life, we know that faith always honours the one who is trusted. So, for example, if I go to the doctor and he prescribes me some medicine, I call his competence into question if I don't take it. Or if I play football and the referee blows a whistle and the player argues with the referee, the player is saying that the referee is no good. And what faith does is it honours God. It says, it's saying that God is trustworthy, and I know that. So the Bible is saying, and verse 13 is saying, is that only Jesus makes us right with God. So how are we to live? Well, if we're not a believer here, and I don't know who is and who isn't, what we must do is trust the message about Jesus. And fundamentally, we're ruined spiritually if we fail to do what God says. If we're believers, we mustn't forget how sinful we are. We often think that we're not as bad as, say, the people of the IS or, you know, Vladimir Putin when he's on a bad day. But actually, the Bible says we're sinful to the day we die. But God doesn't want to depress us. God wants us to live trusting in the forgiveness that Jesus has won for us. And God is so loving and forgiving that actually he sent his son to die for us. And because we know that God loves us, we can reject the feelings that we are unloved, and we can remember that though we are sinful, we're also put right with God, we're liberated, and that God loves us day by day. Let's live that way. Let's bow our heads and pray. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. Father, thank you very much for the death of Jesus on the cross. Thank you that there he took the curse that is due for our sinfulness. And we thank you that through him we get all the blessings promised to us in the Old Testament. We pray, therefore, that we would be people who prize the cross very highly, that we wouldn't think that we need to do things that are, in a sense, separated from it. But please help us to be people who trust the promises of God, see that they're fulfilled in Christ, and then hear with faith and act in that way. And we ask it for your name's sake. Amen.